continue with our worship this morning. We are going to break open the bread of God's Word. And so I ask you to open your Bibles today to Luke chapter 9. We've been looking here over the last few weeks. After worship today, we will share a fellowship meal together. Our church enjoys doing this. We usually have at least two fellowship meals each month. Usually the second and the fourth Sundays of each month, and we enjoy our meals together. Normally we lay it out buffet style. You know, everybody brings something and we place it all on the table, and we can go down there and you can pick and choose from all of the goodies what you want, and even have a whole other table set aside for all the desserts. And I love a buffet. I love those restaurants like Golden Corral and the Grand International Buffet, and where you just got everything laid out there. It's just amazing, and you can pick up just about any kind of food that you want. You can get Mexican food or seafood or Chinese food or Italian food or good old American food, and you can try something new, and if you don't like it, you can set it aside and you can go back and get something else. That's great when you're eating out, except that, some of us have a tendency to overeat when we go to places like that. But, a buffet doesn't work so well when you take that approach to your faith. A lot of people think of religion as kind of a smorgasbord. They take a little bit of Eastern religion, like Buddhism or something like that, and they add to it maybe a little bit of Christianity, a little Jesus sprinkled in there, and maybe add some Scientology on top of that, and then for dessert they throw in some Dr. Phil or some Dr. Laura and a big dollop of Oprah, on top. And if it all tastes good, then they keep it. And they put together their own buffet of life. And if they lose their taste for any part of it, they can just set that aside and go pick up something else. The only problem with that is that although the Word of God, although the Bible offers us a lot of nourishment for our souls, it does not offer us a buffet of choices for who God is and what He means in our lives. The Bible doesn't offer a buffet. God isn't a buffet kind of guy. The Bible presents one God and one way to have a relationship with that God. Some people accept that as truth. Most of you who are sitting in this room today have accepted that as truth. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be here. Or at least, you're open to that idea if you have yet to come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. But there are other people we know that don't like that idea. They want to set that aside and pick up something else on the buffet table that appeals to them. Ravi Zacharias, in his book, Jesus Among Other Gods, says this. He says, "We're living in a time when sensitivities are at the surface, often vented with cutting words. Philosophically, you can believe anything so long as you do not claim it to be true. Morally, you can practice anything as long as you do not claim that it's a better way. Religiously, you can hold on to anything as long as you do not bring Jesus Christ into it." We find that's the way our world is today. they're happy with a buffet. But when you claim that Jesus Christ is unique as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world, that there is only one God and there is only one Savior and there is only one way to heaven, then the world looks at you and says, you're a little too narrow for me. Thank you very much. I'll go back to the buffet. Today, as we look at Luke chapter 9, we're going to find out that what we believe about Jesus is the most important thing in the world. It is literally a matter of life and death. And the question we need to come to grips with today is, who is Jesus? Let's look at the scripture again, Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 18. It says, "And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say one of the old prophets has risen again. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned them and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Father, as we consider this word today, as you have written it down by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit through your servant Luke, Father, we pray that you would open your word to our very hearts, open our minds to understand it, and God, that we would receive your truth, and more than that, we would receive your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let me take a moment to set the stage for this encounter between Jesus and his disciples. At this point in Jesus' ministry, Jesus was at the height of his popularity among the people. But Jesus did not come to earth just to be popular. He came to die for us. Jesus had just performed a great miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. Over 5,000 people had been fed with five little loaves of bread and two little fish. An amazing thing. They had picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. An amazing miracle. And John's gospel tells us that this feeding miracle resulted in what seemed to be mass hysteria. The people were saying things like, could there be a better candidate for the Messiah than Jesus? Could they wish for anything, for the Messiah to do even greater things than what Jesus had done? He had healed people. He had raised the dead. He had opened the eyes of people who were blind. He had fed this huge crowd. The people were making speculations about Jesus. Jesus was the talk of everybody around Galilee. In fact, if you look back in chapter 9, if you look back up to verse 7, even Herod, who was the ruler of Galilee, Herod the Tetrarch, he had even heard about Jesus. It says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard that all that was done by him, that is by Jesus, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And Herod said, John, that is John the Baptist, John I have beheaded. He had put him to death. But who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. Everybody wanted to know, who is this man? Who is Jesus, that he is able to do all these amazing things, that he's able to teach all these amazing truths about God? Who is Jesus? Now the people, it seems, had not concluded, at least it was not a consensus, that Jesus was the Messiah. But they did, according to the Gospel of John, decide to draft Jesus as their king. In fact, John tells us they tried to take Jesus after he had performed this great miracle and the crowds met him again on the other side of the sea. They tried to draft Jesus into being the king. By force, they tried to do this. But Jesus would have none of it. And such hysteria caused Jesus to do several things. First, according to Matthew and Mark, Jesus sent his disciples away, maybe so they wouldn't get caught up in this frenzied enthusiasm of the crowd. Second, Jesus himself withdrew from the crowds for a time of private prayer. And third, Jesus began to introduce the subject of his sacrificial and substitutionary death to the crowds. In the Gospel of John, Jesus began by exposing the selfish motivation of the crowd when he said, "You've only come because I fed you." And they were looking for him to feed them again. But Jesus said that, he said, "I am the bread of life." And he began to describe himself as the one who would give his life. And said that they must eat his flesh. And they must drink his blood. And this bread, he said, was his flesh that he would give for the life of the world. And as the people began to hear this, and as Jesus began to speak of his suffering, the crowd quickly lost its enthusiasm. John tells us the result of Jesus' teaching in chapter 6 and verse 66. He says, "From that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." The crowds left. Now Luke here, as he comes to this passage, tells us that Jesus was alone with his disciples. He had done that on purpose.